right, gentlemen, we are ready to begin. Please turn in your Bibles. We're at the next lesson here, chapter 8. And it should be lesson 11. You should have four. If you don't have lesson 11, I'm sure Howard over here is going to really take good care of you. Raise your hand and make sure you have lesson number 11. But it's the title of this section is going to be, When Is It Wrong to Be Right? And I'm going to read the introduction on my sheet first, then I'm going to read chapter 8 so you sort of get the feel as to where we're going. The average Christian doesn't have much trouble in distinguishing between things that are really good and things that are really bad. But when it comes to that wide, slippery slope, no man's land of doubtful issues, most of us start to scratch our head. Go to church on Sunday? Well, that's fine. Commit adultery? Absolutely not. These are black and white issues. They don't ordinarily cause serious problems. Well, at least in the sense of knowing right from wrong. But how about R-rated movies? How about dancing? Or men wearing earrings? Smoking? Social drinking? Tattoos? Gambling? Miniskirts? Rock music? Now the picture fades from black and white to varying shades of gray. In many cases, Christians, even in the same church, not to mention different parts of the country, cannot agree as to whether these and other similar issues are legitimate pursuits for Christians or not. Back in Corinth, there may not have been many arguments about movies or miniskirts, but they had the same type of problems. The main point of contention focused on, of all things, eating meat offered to idols. They struggled with the question, was eating of meat offered to idols the same as worshiping the idol to which it was sacrificed? Might see what can be referred to as an appearance of evil. Chapters 8 through 10 of this 1 Corinthians deal with this problem in detail. It is also important to us because it gives us basic principles for Christians in terms of ethics, which will help us deal with the many doubtful, amoral questions that may touch our lives. So I think this is a very important section because oftentimes different issues of what is right, what is wrong, we could really get into some pretty deep disagreements. And so I think just kind of walk our way through this, say the next couple chapters, and I think we're going to find ourselves learning a lot from what God's Word tells us. Now let me read the text. So Paul, all of a sudden, he says, one minute he's talking about marriage and so forth. Now he says, now, about food sacrificed to idols. Okay, here's a switch in the theme topic. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many so-called gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things come and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way, wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Good stuff here, guys. Good stuff here. So let's kind of, you know, work our way through this and just get a feel of it. Now, what I've tried to do here is to kind of outline it in a way that hopefully it makes some sense here. But I think the first three verses we sort of deal with, evaluate the problem. Is it going to be about knowledge or is it going to be about love? That's the first three verses. Then examine the principle. What are we doing with? Something amoral or immoral? We need to make that decision. And then the last section, 8 through 13, then establish your practice. What are you going to be? A stumbling block or a stepping stone? Now I kind of see that chapter unfold itself. So, let's look at those first three verses. And Paul talks, he begins and he says, now about food sacrificed to idol, we know that we all possess knowledge. Now, interesting thing here. As Paul begins to discuss the issue of eating meat offered to idols, what underlying principle does he set forth here in verse 1? What's going on here? Rich, what do you got?
The knowledge puffs us up and love builds us.
Okay, now why do you suppose he starts with that? Why don't you just deal with the issue? What's he getting at first?
I want someone to be handing out a lot of opinions rather than operating in love and concern for
okay.
Others.
Keep going here. Maybe some guys think about this now. You're right on money.
We all have knowledge about something.
Okay.
A lot of things.
Okay.
And we use that normally to guide what we do.
Okay. So we've got knowledge, and what is he concerned about, John?
Arrogance.
Go ahead, Gary. Go ahead.
If we know that the meat or the food is I know that it's not any good for us. I mean, I know that it's not going to bother me because I
sure.
don't believe in that. But if you're in love, you say, you know, I
okay.
love my brother and I will not cause him anything. It's
all right.
The don't do anything to cause your brother to stumble.
Okay.
That's all
the principle. So a strong tendency is when we have a certain amount of knowledge, let's just say theological knowledge, and we know something about God, a relationship with Him, and so forth, and we realize that our brother does not, and a tendency is what?
Pride.
What do we want to do?
We have pride.
We've got pride.
Right. Yeah.
I want him to shape up with the knowledge, and I want him to understand I've got this thing together here. And so we love to dump it on him. Jack.
You can know about God without knowing God.
Ah, very good.
But when you know God, you have the knowledge.
Okay. I think that's very good. And this is the interesting thing here, and I think this is so good the way Paul approaches it. I mean, I keep learning from Scripture. I try to see how Paul deals with issues. This is what fascinates me, because you notice all through Corinthians, Paul never comes back and he says, well, don't you know the commandments here? This is the way it ought to be. Thou shalt not and thou shalt. And no, why? Because he says, we're no longer under law. We're under grace. So the issue is not laws or do's and don'ts. So here we also can say, well, but don't you know? I mean, this is according to God's grace. This is the way you need to understand it. We still want to come across something that I know. And, you know, the fact that you dummies don't know that, I'm going to straighten you out.
Thanks.
Oh, thanks. That was a joke, guys. I mean, you know, I didn't want you to take that so seriously here. Derek, go ahead.
Everything you read, all the verses, really to me, at this point, so like Paul is just talking, it's time for you to be mature Christian. Like when you have a little kid, You know, I regulate what my kids drink. Like, you can't have soda now. Now you can.
Right.
Now you can't.
Right.
And when you get older, it's like, you're an adult. Just make good decisions.
There you go.
You know, but don't, and I love what Paul's saying, because this is like at the point where he's finally saying, look, you know, I'm not going to give you the step-by-step what to do, what not to do.
Right.
Just, you know, don't be arrogant. Don't be prideful. But it's time for you to be a mature Christian. Deal in love. Deal in Christ. Deal with Christ.
Right.
And, you know, and make decisions that are godly.
Exactly, right.
And I just love it, because every time I read this, it's him saying, you know, it's not the law.
That's
it's time for you to do it out of being a mature Christian.
Exactly. That's the continual thing, and as you deal with this, try to, you know, put into where we are and different issues that are going to come to us as Christians, as a family member, or as a within the church and so forth. We have to be thinking about not, well, Paul said here, this is the way it ought to be. We have to say, now what was the style? How did he go about doing this? See, and.
Wow.
That's why I put this title there. When is it wrong to be right? Because you could be very right in your theology and what you believe, and yet you could be very wrong in how you go about
delivering
it. Exactly. Go ahead, Fernando.
The way that I see it, there's nothing wrong to have the knowledge. It's how you apply the knowledge.
Very good.
In a positive way.
Very good. Very good.
Paul tried to say, you should know better.
Right.
How to treat your brother,
right.
Not to do harm to them.
Yes, yes. And this is the challenge. Yes, go ahead.
For myself, my witness in my early years was very critical.
Very, okay. Excellent.
And
keep coming.
As the Lord has gained more of a grip on my life and teaching me, it's interesting how he's evolved me into caring and not being so critical.
Very good. See, that's the tendency. It's amazing. As in my experience, I think in my younger days, and I love hearing it from Scott, because I've kind of lived with him through some of these things. I mean, Scott also, even as a youth pastor, he was very critical. In other words, this is the way it is. Da, 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 da. And I saw some of those things in my own life, you know. And for young Christians especially, man, when we learn something, this is the way it is. Well, what's wrong with the rest of you guys? Don't you get it? You know? And you become critical. And you kind of look at other people, and they're not doing it. They don't see it the way I do. Well, what's wrong with them? Man, it's an amazing thing. And here, Paul's whole style is, all right, now, it's not about knowledge. Knowledge is wonderful, but watch out. You see what it does? Knowledge puffs up. Darren, you have a comment? Gary, you have a comment.
After what I just heard, it just brought right to my mind a problem my brother had witnessing to my sister at the kitchen table. He had his Bible there, and she kind of not wanting to listen to him.
Very good. Very good.
Well, he took the Bible, he says, don't you get it, and thumped her on the head.
There you go. A Bible thumper. It's a Bible thumper.
And then she said, I get it now. She sued him.
Oh!
Put a restraining order on him for they can't be in the same room at the same time.
Oh, my God.
So he was right in what he was doing.
Yes.
He overstepped.
Very good. That's a classic illustration.
Is when Paul says in another portion of Scripture, I have done all things
to all people that I might win some. I think we'll get to that. I think it's in chapter 9. Yeah. Go ahead, Brad.
Scripture in Ephesians 4 says, speak the truth in love.
Right.
And that's such a difficult thing to do at times. And that's why I found myself several times, if somebody's speaking to me, you have to say, Holy Spirit, give me the words you want to speak right now.
There you go.
If you don't, then the wrong stuff.
Exactly right. Oh. See? Okay, so let's just come back here again. So, how about food offerings? We know, he says, we know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, love builds up. So again, you know, my question is, what's he setting up? Well, I think we discussed it. I said here, every person has knowledge, but all too often, knowledge can create attitudes of superiority over others. When we focus on our knowledge, it tends to make us prideful. When The focus is on love. In other words, I really love this person. Then it tends to, you think it through, you say, well, what do I need to say? How can I say it to build this person up and lay the path? Which your brother didn't do. No. He thumped. But rather, being able to lay a path to help her to come to at least begin to question and not just, you know, dump on them. Okay, now. So what often becomes the problem with having knowledge? We begin to argue then, don't we? We argue. Who's right? Who's wrong? You know, what's right? What's wrong? And no for the relationship. Yes.
You know, I had a very special personal experience. I don't know if you remember on the Sunday when we introduced the German pastor to you.
Yes.
Okay. Now, we this is a cousin of my wife, okay? And he is, I met him very early in his life when he decided to study theology.
Yes.
And I was a young believer at that time. And I told myself, wait a minute, this is not really the right occupation for you. You know, I didn't say this, but I was thinking this, you know. And over the years, we watched him, okay, he was a German pastor. And we had the judgment, hey, the guy is not a believer, okay. And we always avoided the subject, talking about it. But now he comes to us, visiting. He was serving a Sherman congregation in Ottawa.
Okay.
Now, I guess he had a one-year contract. He is retired, and he is doing this as a lecturer. So I prayed seriously about it. Hey, we have to face these people, and we have to be open to them and face them with that issue. But you know, it's funny, I prayed so sincerely about it, but we had not really the opportunity, we talked around it, you know, and he read a devotion, but he could not have a free prayer like we used to do. And I almost felt bad about it. We made it really a nice experience in our house, you know. My wife, she did everything, you know, we served him, we drove him around. You know, we helped them in any way. And I almost came to the point where I felt bad about it, you know, not bringing up the issue and openly talking about it. In fact, that one morning, you know, I said, hey, Klaus, he read something, you know, and I said, we have to talk about this. And my wife said, oh, no, let them go. You know, they want to go, and so they were out. And it did not, see. And then I came to the point where I had such an inner peace, and I said, hey, God, you can use him even if he is not a believer in our sense. But he serves these people in Ottawa, you know, you make probably believers happy, you know, coming and visiting and having fellowship, you know, and then I dropped off in San Diego. They were so happy and thankful for the good experience they had with us. And I said, hey, God, I guess this is how you arrange these things. And I accept it like this.
Okay.
You know, even though I had that strong desire to bring up the issue and talk about accepting Christ, you know, and believing.
Yes.
You know, it didn't come to the point, but I think that was God's way to do it.
And I think this is one of the things, again, that we have to keep learning as we grow, to sense God's timing and God's Holy Spirit, because there are times when God opens the door, and there's times when God is saying, no, you're not one. And the amazing thing is, when the door is open, it begins to flow. And there are times when you feel a wall, but still it's God's Spirit that eggs you on, and opportunity will come. And to me, that's again part of the maturing process, is to learn, Lord, what are you doing? I want to be part of it, and sensing those things, that doors open, doors closed, and have to be at peace with that. Very good. Yes.
You know, in my situation with
Carol Sun's talk is about is similar to that, and I'm just reading.
Yes.
And I sure identify with what you're saying.
Yeah.
And I know full well from a lot of years of not being arrogant that if I am not exactly where I should be with the Holy Spirit is leading, talk to Scott, and it won't go right.
Right.
It'll back up on me, it'll explode, it'll fall apart.
Exactly.
Right. And yet our heart's desire is to.
I know it. It's a hard balance, I'll tell you guys, because so that I kick myself too, and I think, well, why did you say something? Is it your problem? You know, are you kind of a chicken or something? What's wrong with you? You know, so I'll beat myself up, but that's where maturity comes in. I think when you begin to be more and more sensitive to say, somehow when God's timing is there, you'll sense it, and it's okay.
I don't want that to be an excuse, though.
No. That's why I'm saying it's something. It's a.
I
agree. Boy, I agree with you. Very good, Jeffrey.
The Lord taught a lot about the Pharisees, and he taught to them, but he taught a lot about them.
Yes.
And would you say that this is kind of being a little religious?
Yeah. In other words, the issue. Getting back to the text here, the issue is yes, there was a lot of knowledge. Even with Pharisees, they had a lot of knowledge, but they didn't care about people. Now, this sounds, you know, think about being religious. I mean, when I'm going to defend God, after all, I'm going to define who God is, that these idols are not even real. So I'm going to eat meat offered to idols, and I'm going to straighten you out. So I'm really, in my own mind, I'm taking God's offense. I'm speaking for God, and you better be listening here. And so what does that do? It puffs me up, see? And that was very much with the Pharisees, yes. Fred.
As it relates to our children, especially our adult children, you know, as parents, I think our children feel somewhat intimidated by the fact that that's my father.
Yes.
And the knowledge on the age and everything.
Right.
And so they hold back on questioning. And
very
quite
good.
Quite often they don't accept what you say, and yet because of that intimidation, so we have to be careful that we put it in a level where they will be receptive to what we're saying. And they have knowledge that we don't have.
Yes.
They're influenced by everything around them that we don't experience ourselves because we come from a different background.
Exactly.
So it's very important that we don't intimidate and that open the door so they can question us and reach a level where we can communicate.
Exactly.
Like you know, Carl was saying, we need to communicate in a way that becomes acceptable to them.
Very good. I have found the best approach to creating that kind of an atmosphere is for you and to even to initiate a question and say, you know, this means a lot to me, but I'm always really curious. What do you think about this? Or what you're trying to do is get a feel for their worldview. There are influential things that have impacted their minds. Sometimes it's science. Sometimes it's an experience or an expectation. You know, as I was a kid, man, I mean, I prayed for this over and over again. Well, my cat died anyway. You know, I mean, sometimes it stems way back to that. Or you prayed for someone for a healing or for rescue from death or whatever. They died anyway. What kind of a God is that? So that can have a negative influence. So when you begin to ask questions, you kind of find out, what then are those elements in a person's life that you know, closes the mind? Now, I always remember that still it's the Holy Spirit that's going to do that. Well, fine. But, you know, I'm still an instrument here. So I can ask questions and I say, Lord, you open the door or close it, whatever, but I'm still going to fertilize the ground, dig it up a little bit, pull a few weeds, you know, but God's got to do the thing around here. Who's got money?
I have a friend that's going to come down this evening who, him and I, when I lived up in the Simi Valley area, we would hang out. And
right.
He's a Christian brother, and he came from a Catholic background, and and started taking them to church up there, getting them involved and stuff. And I know tonight we've always had beers together and things like that, and tonight I want to witness to them. Let's still go to sushi like we always do, but tonight I'm drinking Diet Pepsi. And we're not going to go there because I want to talk to him on a deeper level, and the stumbling block for him is drinking. I wouldn't outright call him an alcoholic, but he can drink a lot of beers. And that's what we've always done in the past, and I want to break that cycle because I know that it'll be a stumbling block, and he wants to talk to me about important issues that are going on, and I don't want to be alcohol influenced. So this, the end of this chapter here is exactly what he's saying is, don't let that be a stumbling block when you know that that might trip him up.
And
tonight, let's just drink Diet Coke and let's talk about life and what's going on in your world. And break this mold of we
but
always
now,
have beer.
What if he decides, well, hey,
he can. He's
if you want to have your Diet Pepsi, man, you want to be a wimp, go ahead. I'm going to buy beer. Now, is that going to be a stumbling block for you?
No.
Okay.
So I know that he's waiting for that that change because we've
all right,
talked
very good.
About it.
Sure.
He wants to change from a heart inside out. And we talk all the time on the phone and email. So I just have to be one to say, let's do something different
outside
the box than we've always done.
I think it's great.
And so I know that that's his
stumbling block. Absolutely. Yes, please, John.
With regard to verses 2 and 3, I think John and Singer does a pretty good job of putting that in his book. I'm glad I'm not a Pharisee.
Oh, yes, John Elsinga. Yes, yes, exactly. Does.
That's a good book to all in.
Yes. I'm not a Pharisee, or am I? That's great. All right, turn the page and let's look at the next question here. I put, explain the comparison Paul is making between love and knowledge. Now, so he's basically saying this, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. What makes the statement true? How do you answer that? What makes the statement? Knowledge puffs up, love builds up.
God says so.
Since Dr. Buddha says knowledge can give you power, position, but love gives you truth and grace.
Very good.
And then extended in the chapter 13 was about what love is.
Yes. See, anybody else? Yes, please.
Knowledge puffs up. Your own pride, my own pride, but love builds up the other person.
Okay. So if there's knowledge, who or what is the focus?
You,
me.
And if there's love, who or what is the focus? The other person. Now, granted, a person could say, well, knowledge, my focus is on God, his knowledge. Well, maybe so, but somewhere along the line, you're missing something here as well. See? What your concern has to be, Paul even makes such a strong statement. He says, verse 3, but the man who loves God is known by God. So he plays the word knowledge. You see how he puts knowledge in that little phrase there? He says, the man who loves God is known. They talk about knowledge. God knows him. But what he's bringing out is that, wait a minute, God's concern is, now that knowledge is very relational. That knowledge means if you really know God, you're going to have a concern about your brothers and your sisters. John?
Would you say that love harmonizes the application of knowledge?
Yes, very much so. That has to be the driving, motivating factor, see? It really does. That has to make the application. John?
When Christ came to earth, he was the most knowledgeable being.
Very good.
But he brought love.
He did. He brought love. I mean, he knew God because he was God.
Need to follow that example.
Exactly. Bob?
That's exactly the point I was going to bring up. That's just the way he handled it.
Exactly.
You want to know about the law? Let me tell you about the law. This is what we need to do.
All right. Beautiful. Okay. Darren, all kinds of hands here. Darren?
And most of the men know my experience over the last couple of years of struggling. And I've had to be very, very, very careful not to be righteous with my wife about, you know, the lie. And I've been so careful. I have not preached. I haven't pointed out the word. But I've still, even without saying anything, I'm seeing right now, what I've been is righteous and knowledgeable, and what she should do and what we should do, and just in my actions,
right.
And she's not experiencing my love.
Exactly.
And
she experiences still a sense of a criticalness even in your behavior.
Even without me opening my mouth.
Yes.
With my behavior,
yes.
The things I'm doing, the way...
Right.
And so this is not a head thing.
No.
This is a heart thing. This is a spirit. This is a spirit thing.
Very
getting
important.
To the point
yes.
where I can love her
very
and give
good.
Her the space.
Very good.
And I've been trying for 2 years to do it.
Yes.
But because of my knowledge and my
right.
thoughts, and I've gotten really in my way of being able to really
very
truly
good.
Expect my love. The, like you
that's
said
right.
yesterday, how the love of Christ.
Yes, exactly.
So this is more than the head.
It
and
is. Brad?
I was going to say, if you look at in California, most people park their cars in their driveway because there's no room in the garage because it's filled with junk. And so if you look at Romans 5:5, it says God pours his love into our heart by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. But if we don't empty ourselves of the
yeah.
junk, if we don't take the stuff out of the garage, which is
yeah.
a sign to park our cars in,
right.
if we don't take the junk out of our hearts on a daily basis
yep.
by reading the Word, doing what it says,
yep.
there is no room for God's love.
That's right.
And so if we take stuff out of our heart, God's love comes into our heart. It
yes.
comes out of us. We're not saying, hey, today I'm gonna be loving like God does. It just comes out of you.
Yeah.
It
true.
Doesn't mean we don't blow it. It doesn't mean we're not going to do stupid stuff, but it comes out of you. People see
right.
that. It's supernatural.
Right.
We don't even know what the
yeah.
heck's going on.
Yeah.
Then we've humbled ourselves before
right.
God said, God,
it's
would
true.
You take the junk out of my heart and fill me with
yep.
your spirit? Just like that one devotional you read at
my heart Christ Him.
Take the junk out of God
yep.
pours love and it comes out of you.
Very good. Netta?
Most of the time I try to use common sense when dealing with knowledge. Sometimes I find out that I know nothing. Sometimes it depends on the situation and Christ and when you apply
yeah.
what you know
yes.
of Christ first.
Yes. That's right.
Happened to me, a young man used to come around my house for 2 years bothering me.
Bothering me.
My neighborhood.
Yes.
Cough up and stuff. And, but one day I was sitting down and he crossed the line. He called me daddy word. I said, that's it. The end.
That's daddy-o? The end did he call
knowledge.
You daddy-o? Is that what he said? Daddy-o? Okay.
That's the end of my knowledge. I find out where he lived. I went to his house. I said, that's it. When he said that, I forget that I was Christian.
Uh-oh.
Then I found that I was Marine.
Oh, shame.
On the whole of Montezuma, I went to his house ready to be that guy. When I get there, he wasn't there. It was his mother. His mother said, I talked to him, I want to see your son. He said, he did anything wrong to you? And I said, yes, he crossed the line. I want to see him. He said, please, my son is sick. He's got a problem in his brain.
Oh.
And then I changed completely. And I prayed with her. I said, lady, forget.
That's right.
Nothing happened.
That's good.
And she said, you know, I want to make sure that my son go to your house. Apologize. I said, I don't want to see your son. Anyway, in my mind. I
yeah,
said,
sure, sure.
I said, it's not necessary.
Yes.
And then he was peace in my heart, and
yeah.
I prayed for him. He said, they were happy with my knowledge.
Yes, very
because
good.
I should know better.
Very good.
Next
very
next
good.
Day, I was sitting down on my car, and he knocked on my glass of the car. I said, oh, that's it. And I opened the glass. I didn't open the door.
Who opened the door? A Christian or a Marine, huh?
Yeah. Let me say, he apologized to me.
Oh, bless his heart.
2 days later, he comes with a bottle of wine.
Oh, she very
and
good.
Changed.
Wonderful. Wonderful. Isn't that amazing? That's beautiful.
That's verse 2.
Okay, so, yeah, this is good. Let's get to verse 2. You're after, you're right. That is verse 2. I think you're right. Now, isn't this great? That's just, so, the man who thinks he knows something, you know, thank you, Mr. Marine. Yeah, betcha. Does not yet know what he ought to know. See? And that's something that comes with experience. I said, what mistaken assumption does the person who thinks he knows something often make? That the knowledge that he has is sufficient. With the experiential part, you really don't know yet. You really don't know what's on God's heart. You don't know what God's doing in the life of that person. You know, you've got it all together, But you don't take the time to sense, well, what is God doing in that life of that person? Or what are the barriers or the defense mechanisms that have popped up so high, maybe because of some bad experiences in the past? You know, who knows what's going on in that person's mind, okay? And the tendency is then that we become insensitive. So let's look at the next question. How can we build up others in a loving way? Brad, you said it. One, Philippians, Ephesians 4:15. What was that?
Speak truth in love.
Speak the truth in love. Now, again, you can say, well, let's hammer them, you know, because I'm doing it in a loving way. But speaking the truth in love means you have a sensitivity to what's going on in the life of that person. And then I should have put another verse here from Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. I think it's very applicable as well. I know that afterwards. 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. You're more sensitive to what's going on in the life of that person, not just you're going to straighten him out. So you've got to be careful of that. Let's go down to the next one here. Explain the meaning of verse 2 and 3 in light of John 14:21. Will someone find John 14:21? Someone else find 1 John 5, 1 and 2. Okay, I'll wait for that just a second here. Let me read here from Corinthians again. So Paul said to Corinthians, the man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. Okay, who has John 4?
Whoever has my commandments and obey them, he is the one who loves me. Okay. He who loves me will love my Father, and I too will love him and show himself to me.
Okay. Now, what's John 14? What, as you just read that, what's on Jesus' heart? That we what?
Love him.
That we love him. And that our obedience comes out of our love for him. Okay, now, in light of that, then you begin to look back at this particular passage and you realize that if you know God's commands, you know, you're not going to hammer somebody over the head with a bunch of commands. You're going to say, oh, wait a minute, these are God's commands. I always know that what God wants is for people to understand my love. My love is not just a bunch of rules. My love is, I have commands here that are for your welfare. And you know, if we can really let that soak in, when you think about Ten Commandments or whatever it is, instead of looking at these commandments as though there's some rules out here that God expects us to keep, rather look at them and say, these are the issues, principles for living life to its fullest. You know, and why does God put these commands out here? So we can live life to its fullest. Let my joy be in you. I think of the Ten Commandments, you know, love the Lord with, you know, all the gods before me and so forth. He's not just, you know, being a selfish kind of a God. He's saying, I got news for you. When you keep me as number one in your life, it's an amazing thing how your life will find joy. You'll have purpose in your life. You'll have a sense of understanding what's going on around you. And don't make graven image. Don't try to reshape God into your own image. But let me be who I am. And now let it flow out in terms of how you treat other people. And I got news for you. Your life will really, really be fulfilled. See, that's the whole point of it here.
That's why when they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He said, love God with your whole heart and soul and mind.
Right.
And he concluded in that same commandment, love your neighbor as yourself.
Exactly right. Now, who has 1 John 5, 1 and 2?
And everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commandments.
See? So it's loving God and carrying out the commandment. And it's the whole issue is what? It's what? Love. Obedience flows out of love. And love for God, in obedience to God, is not, again, because of rules. It's because the author of life has given you his manual of what constitutes the best way to experience life in the way that God designed it to be experienced. Here's the do's and don'ts. You know, it's because of his love. To me, that it's a powerful thing. Powerful thing. Okay, so how can a person be sure of the fact that he or she is known by God? Anybody respond to that? How can you be sure you're known by God?
God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who knows his Son has life.
Somebody's locked out, poor guy. He's kind of late coming here to his Bible study. What's the password? You didn't say the password, Brent.
Yeah, that must be.
Go ahead.
I don't want to go back, but I just really got something I love.
Yes.
About what you just said. As a father, I can't think of one thing I've ever told my children. And I've given them lots of rules, lots of boundaries. Not one of them has been because I want to give them a boundary. Not one of them is because I want to give a rule. It's all because if they do that, it will bring harm to them.
That's right.
And
somebody else may need to get in here too.
It's open.
It open?
Yeah, there are.
Oh, there you go. Okay, all right. I'm sorry.
It just hit me. Why do we think it's any difference? Like, we think God's rules are because, boy, we got to follow these rules. He's like, and you realize I've never given any of my kids a rule, ever, just to give them a rule.
Yeah.
It's because it will bring harm, because, like we're talking about gravity, because the law is not going to work out for them.
Exactly right. Well, but understand now, the majority of people, when it comes to God, all this stuff, there's the concept of religion. There's something about religion where if you have a pie mentality, okay, here you get the pie, you realize I am in the center over here, and I got little segments in my life, like sections in the pie. I have my family life, I got my business life, a social life, I got all these, and I got a little bit of God life over here. That's the way we think about religion. God is a part of my life, but I'm in control here. And the whole issue of Christianity is not that, you know, God just wants a little piece of your life. God is saying, no, I want to be in the center. I want you to get to know me, fall in love with me. Let my love permeate your life, flow through you to touch lives of other people. That's the difference between a religion and a relationship. And somehow, by our old nature, we're very much caught up with religion. Just religion. I have a part of God in me, and now because I've accepted God to be in my life, and I believe in him, therefore everything's okay. And I expect him to be jumping to my drumbeat. I mean, that's kind of the way it's a crazy thing. Fernando?
I find that our knowledge, our very limits as a human being.
Yeah.
Well, we depend from God. He's the one who controls us in love and knowledge through him.
Yeah. And that's what we have to keep learning, see? Have to keep learning that. Okay. John?
Knowing about this group, I could, you know, just have knowledge of this men's Bible study. I could sit here and tell people about it to the old guys.
Hey, watch it.
And that knowledge wouldn't really convey much.
Right.
If I told people, this is a group of men that I love.
Yes.
That have shared their thoughts with me, and I've shared my thoughts with them.
Yeah.
And we have a relationship.
Yeah.
There's much more power in that.
Yes.
And that's the way we should
treat
our relationship.
Exactly right. Okay. Okay, let's leave it with that, this first section here, and then we'll start moving on to, we'll get to the meat of what's the principle? Is it amoral or immoral? Okay? But hopefully, kind of wrap up what we're talking about. You know, knowledge is a marvelous thing. I mean, to know God and to know what is right and what is wrong and who God is, and realize, you know, sometimes there are people all around us who haven't got a hold of that yet. But the key to the point is that it's not about how much you know and how much you're going to dump on that other person so you know what you know, but how much do you love that person? Are you willing to take time to share with them and to ask questions, find out where they're coming from, what are the roadblocks in their life, and really let them know what the love of God is through you. That's the key issue. So as Paul, you know, enters into this big discussion, he lays that ground first. He says, "Now I know a bunch of you guys know a lot about knowledge. So you eat meat or not eat meat, because you know there's no such thing as other gods. And now you're going to hammer it on this other person. But wait a minute. There's a conscience over here that still needs to be nurtured. And you just be careful. Love the guy. Love him. Love him." Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much just for a powerful lesson that each of us continue to learn, and we need to learn. And Lord, it's not about how much we know. It's about what we know, how that impacts how much we love. So Lord, I thank you for powerful lessons like this. And I ask, Father, that you help us to see each other and those around us through your eyes, that we don't look at people in the same old way anymore, but we see them through the eyes of Jesus, and then we become your instruments, the instruments of Christ, to be able to share your love and your grace. Thank you, Father. Bless these men to be blessings. We give you the praise. Be with our pastors this evening and tomorrow as we come back to worship, and we just give you the praise. God, you're an awesome God. Thank you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Great.